It's exciting. It's an exciting time for our church. We just had somebody join membership this past week, right? That's exciting. Today, we have somebody being baptized and added to membership next week. That's thrilling. We have a few people that have expressed interest in becoming members, and that I'll hopefully be meeting with, and that's exciting. And as the church grows, we need to continue reminding ourselves, okay, what exactly is a church? What exactly should a church be doing? Why do I join a church? When we meet on Sundays, why do we do what we do? Why do we have what's called expositional preaching, which we covered last week? Why do we do the Lord's table every week? Because a lot of churches don't do the Lord's table every week. Why do we do that? Why do we meet together for prayer on Wednesday nights? Is that in the Bible? Wednesday night prayer meeting? Or is that just because we're supposed to be devoted to prayer? And so on and so on. Answering little questions like that. And that's what we focused on last week. Let's see. Can we sum it up? Last week, we saw the church is to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Where do we find the apostles' doctrine? In our Bibles. All right? And that happens through expositional preaching. We see clearly in the New Testament, we looked at a couple cross-references. You have commands to open up the scriptures, explain them. There are teachers who are teaching the Word of God, that the church is devoted to the scriptures, to the apostles' teaching. And that's why we have what we call expositional preaching. That's why the majority of our time as a church is spent listening to teaching. Recognize that the majority of our time together is listening to teaching. Very close, right, to 50% of our time, if not more, is listening to teaching. We also learned about Lord's table or communion, why we do it every week, because the early church was devoted to it, right? They were devoted to it. And Jesus said, as often as you drink this cup, eat this bread, do in remembrance of me. So we do it often. We hold a devotion to it weekly. Now we talked about singing together. We sing together that the church is to give for the sake of the church, to support and give generously. All right, that's what's laid out for us in the New Testament as far as giving is just generous giving beyond their means. We have an example for us in Corinthians. We are to have fellowship, right? Gathered together, fellowship with one another for the sake of becoming like Christ. We are to be, already covered Lord's table, prayer. Anybody remember anything else? It's close. I think that was just about it. Those were the key things that we covered. So what we'll cover today is just, I'm going to continue through that list there that I had in my philosophy of church ministry paper. Before we do that, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time of fellowship we just had together as a church. We thank you again for adding a member here today. And I pray that Austin would be a great encouragement to each one of us, and we would be an encouragement to him. We would build him up in Christ, that you would use him to build up our church into Christ. And that he would have a wonderful first Sunday school with the kids today, that they would learn a lot and be attentive for him, and that you would be glorified in that class. And Lord, we ask as we open your word to see how the church functioned when it was first started in the New Testament, that we would have a church that resembles the priorities that are laid out in the principles, and that we would have hearts that desire to live for you as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so and the next point that we were up to where we had to stop last week was this. It's following its leadership. A church who loves the Lord is to be following its leadership. The key verse for that would be Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So that's Hebrews 13:7. Once again, if you want to jot all these down, try to turn to them, you're welcome to. I know we're covering a lot of ground quickly. All right, so that's your call. But just a couple things to note in this verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Does submission imply superiority? No, right? As far as position, a wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. Now, in the picture of the church submitting to Christ, does that show Christ? Is Christ superior to the church? Absolutely. Well, let's look at another example. Christ, the Son, is submissive to God, the Father. Does that mean God the Father is superior to God the Son? No, but there is a role of function, right? There is a role of function. In like manner, a husband is to lead his wife. A wife is to submit to her husband. Does that mean the husband is superior to the wife? No, there's a difference in function. Just as in a church, church has leaders. There's not a superiority, anything like that, but for function's sake, there are people who are set aside by the church for the teaching of God's word and the leadership of the church for function, for edification, for growth. Pastor John mentioned that a couple weeks ago in the installation service in Ephesians 4, that God has given gifts, and one of those gifts are teachers who are opening up God's word. It also creates a situation for those who are watching over the flock. They have a responsibility, for they will give an account. All right, so there is a burden on me as your pastor, the fact that I will give an account for each one of you as you're in my flock, and to be faithfully pointing you to the word of Christ. And once again, I want to put a blip, all right? If I'm going to be held, if pastors are held accountable for their sheep, then they must know who their what are, who their sheep are. So, in other words, I, as the pastor of the Bible church, does that make me responsible for Joe down the street who accepts Christ and never comes to the Bible church? I'm not responsible for him, right? I'm responsible for those who are part of the Bible church. If you're not part of the Bible church yet, as a member, you have no person watching over your soul. You have no person watching out for you, praying for you. I may be praying for you, but you're not under the Bible church. There's a clear distinction here that there are people who have put themselves under that church to be held accountable, to be watched over. And that's just another point to be made to consider. If you're not a member yet, but you have believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to consider that, to be joined to the church formally, so that you can be watched over. All right? And we do this, we submit and follow, allow ourselves to be shepherdable with in a manner that would bring joy to the leadership, not with grief. All right? So it's following its leadership. A godly church that desires to live for the Lord would be following its leadership. And the next point we have in this paper is taking care of one another's needs. A godly church, a church that is following after Christ, is going to be taking care of one another's needs. Acts 2:45 says this, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them with all as anyone might have need." And once again, we talked about this last week. We see people are sharing as people have need. All right. So you see there are distinctions of people without need and people with need. You also see if people were selling all their possessions and their living space, then that would make them in what? Them in need. So then they'd need the other person to sell their possessions. So was it somebody selling absolutely every single thing they had and putting themselves in need? No. Okay, we also know that men are to provide for their families. And if they don't provide for their families, they're worse than an unbeliever, it says. Right? We have principles from Scripture that teach wisdom in your money and wisdom in providing for your family. And yet, we see here that the church was caring for one another. They're helping meet each other's needs, Acts 2:45. So those with extra or excess were selling their property, selling their possessions, for the purpose of sharing them with those who had need. So it's not teaching socialism, clearly, right? It's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is that they're meeting needs of people, meeting real pressing needs of people in the church. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. All right. So we see another Bible verse that you're to help. 1 Timothy 5 says this. All right. 1 Timothy 5, It says this: do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return for their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, all right, we could spend a ton of time in that passage, all right? But in short, what it gives us is a picture that there is not socialism, all right? Or just anybody that says, well, I have a need, so the church automatically must give them money. Or the church has to take a collection up for them. What does this imply? They are helping take care of widows, but then the Holy Spirit, through inspiring the writers of Scripture, here in 1 Timothy, he lays out that there are widows, even widows, who are not in need. That if they have a family that should be taking care of them, then it's the family's responsibility. That if that widow is not living for the Lord, she should not be taken care of because she's wasting her life. She's wasting her time. She's as if she were dead, it says. So in other words, are there guidelines and principles that a church should consider in its financial giving and helping take care of people's needs? Absolutely. For example, a lot of missionaries call up churches looking for support. Is there a need? Would you say they have a legitimate need? Yet churches have to be careful who they support. Let's say I have Joe Schmo calls me up and he wants support and he's headed to such and such a place, but he's not clear on the gospel and he's planning on buying a mansion when he gets there. And, you know, he's seeking to raise like $10,000 of support a month so he can have Starbucks three times a day, et cetera, et cetera. Is that a wise investment of the church's money? No, okay? So there is wisdom, there's principles there. But at the same time, with those principles, we're to be seeking to help meet people's needs. That's something I look forward to as God continues to work and maybe as, you know, the buildings are kept up easier and we're not having big projects, etc., that maybe we can start looking as a church for some opportunities to further the gospel, not just in our monthly support of missionaries, but other ideas that we may be able to have in the community or overseas of how we can help promote the spread of the gospel by giving financially. I look forward to that day when we're meeting budget and we can do things like that. It'll be exciting, all right? So we're taking care of one another's needs and, of course, putting our money where our heart ought to be. Where your money is, there your heart will be also, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we want to be a church that is known for the promotion of the gospel and meeting each other's pressing needs. So taking care of one another's needs. And this is the last one before we get to the one another passages, all right? We're to be keeping each other accountable. Everybody here familiar with the term church discipline? All right, most of us, all right? Did you know, all right, typically when somebody throws out the phrase church discipline, this is what comes into mind. Somebody who's unrepented being brought up before the church and the church voting them out of membership, all right? That is church discipline. But do you realize there's a form of church discipline that ought to be happening pretty much every week? It's this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." In other words, on a small scale, as we are interacting with one another, getting to know one another, you know it becomes very clear quickly when you get to know somebody that they're a sinner, right? That you yourself are a sinner. I can't help but think of Shirley Liz, you know, when you're dating and engaged, you're putting on the best front you can, right? And and you don't live together, so it's easy to, you know, you have your bad days away from that individual. But then all of a sudden something happens. You get married. And all of a sudden when you're exhausted, you can't just go home to bed. You live with that person. And when you're grumpy, you can't just call it a night and go get space. You live with that person. And I'm sure Liz was quite surprised at Kevin's sinfulness when we got married. The more time she spent with me, the more she realized, wow, my husband is a sinner. He is far from perfect. And in that same way, as a church family gets to know one another, as we spend more and more time together, as we start having real conversations with one another, at lunch, as we begin to get to know one another, so instead of shooting the breeze and talking about the weather, we start talking about our devotion life and our struggles in life and our work life, and we start to really get to know one another, you know what's going to become evident and clear soon is that each one of us are sinners. We're saints, saved by the grace of God, but we're sinners still. And what ought to be happening in a healthy church is this: not frustration towards one another, not recognizing, boy, that Kevin Vigneault, he has some struggles, so I'm just not going to sit near him during lunch. Boy, that Kevin Vigneault, he sure has some struggles, so I'm not going to talk to him about anything more than the weather. No, what ought to be happening in a healthy church is this: we see one another struggling with sin, and we recognize, I too struggle with sin, so I'm going to talk to them about it. That is a level of church discipline that ought to be happening all the time amongst the church. It's not casting someone out of the church, it's confronting sin. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, or in other words, you could just say, you who have trusted in Christ. Anyone who has trusted in Christ has been given the Spirit of God. They now have a spiritual life. Instead of being dead in their trespasses and sins, they're what? Made alive together with Christ. That's anybody who's saved. So you who are walking with Christ and are able to see that sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, bring them back to the way they ought to be walking. And how are you to do it? With gentleness. Not harsh, not impatient, not in frustration, not in a condemning way, but in a gentle manner. And lastly on this verse, continue looking at it, in a spirit of gentleness, and then it says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, there needs to be a carefulness that you too don't fall into temptation, because it's easy when we start seeing other people sin naturally in our pride, and in our struggle with sin, we, in response to their sin, do what? We sin. For example, what happens if you're following Galatians 6? You know, I see Brother Joe Schmo over there, and he responds in anger to a group of kids that run by him. Should they have been running? No. But they run by him, and he gets angry. It's clear he sinned in his heart towards them. So I go over, and I think, this is going to be great. Following Galatians 6:1, I'm going to go talk to him and encourage him. You know, brother, you need to work on, you know, I know that was frustrating, but you need to be patient and show gentleness to the kids. And I go and I'm gentle, and his response is wrong. And instead of him going, oh yeah, you're right, brother Kevin, he goes, no, I wasn't. I don't need to work on that. They stepped on my foot. And all of a sudden, what do? My automatic response is, oh yes, yes you dare. Yes you are. And I get mad. And I begin to do the same exact sin that he was just doing. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Go in gentleness and consider carefully so that you yourself do not sin. Even when they respond the wrong way. Even when they respond the wrong way. And then, of course, we have that section that Jesus lays out for us in Matthew chapter 18. All right, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 says this: if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. In other words, do Galatians 6:1. Go in gentleness, go to seek to restore him privately. That's what ought to be happening all the time amongst us. All right? So, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. In other words, hopefully that will always happen in this church. That's what would happen. If somebody's caught in a trespass, someone struggles, someone loses it, we go and restore them quietly and gently in private. That's Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 stops there. Jesus keeps going for us in Matthew 18. He keeps going. He says this, "But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." So then it's still private. You just take two or three. Doesn't mean go grab the whole church membership, does it? Does not say that. All right, go once again privately with a couple other spiritual people, followers of Christ. And you talk with them. But then, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, and he continues to be unrepented, and it's confirmed, it is a sin. Right? It's an outward sin. You come and you tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Or in other words, in that culture, an unbeliever. All right, let it be as if you were an unbeliever. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Can I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. In other words, all right, you are, as a church, the bride of Christ. We are the pillar of truth. There's one that I missed. All right, last week we talked about the church being the pillar of truth. We are a recognizer of followers of Christ. When we accept somebody into membership, we're recognizing, we believe this person is a follower of Jesus Christ. They've been changed. They love the Lord. And they're going to walk along with us in our journey of following Christ. There will be times when you have people who have been accepted into the church that begin to refuse to repent and start to show themselves and act as if they were not a believer. And it's the church's responsibility then to put them out of the fellowship. They can keep gathering with us, absolutely, but they're no longer considered a follower of Christ. We're saying they are acting as if they were not a follower of Christ. Does a church sometimes make mistakes on that? Yeah, okay, but if they're not acting like a follower of Christ, hopefully what happens is actually the goal happens is that that person would repent and they would come back into fellowship with the church. And therefore, it really wasn't a mistake, in a sense, because we're simply proclaiming they're not acting as if. Could a church name a member who's not truly a follower of Christ? It's just an example. I truly believe with all my heart, Austin is a follower of Jesus Christ, right? But could he not be? And we just added him as a member? Possible. All right. I believe he is. I'm not saying I have any doubts. But that's just an example because he joined today. The church can make mistakes, yet the church has been given as a pillar of truth, as the gospel. They have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as a church are to hold forth a word of life, the gospel of truth. And this is one of the ways which that happens. Does that make sense? Any questions as far as church discipline? I know it's a tough, Bob, you have a question? Absolutely, yes. And once again, let me remind everybody, this is not something that happens fast. Do we all understand that? All right. This is something where that person has been confronted by one individual, maybe even numerous times, and they continue to not repent. And then a couple people go to them. You know, so let's say you go and you talk with Joe Schmo a couple times and you've seen the sin now a couple times in his life where he's lost it and it's public and it's embarrassing. And you've gone and tried to talk to him on a private manner and nothing's happening. So then you come and grab me. And maybe I grab somebody, one other person, and the three of us go and talk with them. And then we wait and pray for them. And they continue not to change. So we go again and we talk to them and pray for them. They continue to not change. And then we say, okay, we're going to bring it to the church. And they still don't repent. So we bring it to the church, and the church confronts them as a whole and are praying for them, and they still don't repent. And then it's time where the church says, this person isn't acting like a follower of Christ. This is not a one-week process, in other words, all right? This is a long, sustained process of seeking restoration for this individual. It's also blatant, visible sins. So it's not going to happen in this. You know, I think Joe really struggles with pride. But there's no clear evidence of it. Yeah, he just has a haughty spirit about him. So we need to church discipline him. That's not the case, all right? We're talking about clear, visible, out front sin that must be dealt with right now. Okay? Like somebody murdered somebody. Somebody blows up in the middle of the church in anger. All right? Somebody, you know, is living with somebody that's not their spouse. We're talking out front sin, obvious, blatant, unrepentant sin. All right? That's the type of sin we're talking about. So yeah, it's a very weighty matter that is happens slow. It's a process. It is a process. That's laid out in Matthew for us. All right, now we get into the one another's. All right, and these are just wonderful shots. All right, it's like just real quick, boom, boom, boom. All right, and they're quick and to the point. One another refers to allelon. It's a Greek word of... In the New Testament, you have over and over again different verses addressing the church that says you are to be loving one another. So loving other believers. You are to be forgiving one another. So be forgiving towards other believers. You're to be kind to one another. So on and so on. So it gives us shots of imagery of how a church is to act with one another. All right, those are the one another passages. So probably the only one we'll work through today is the first one. This is key. We are to love one another. We are to love one another. All right? And that goes right hand in hand with what we were just talking about. If you truly love an individual, are you going to be running to church discipline on the high level? Right? No, you're going to want to see them repent. You're not going to want to see it get to that point. All right? So we are to love one another. Let's just work through a few of these verses. It's a big list. But Romans 12:10 says this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." In other words, we see the early church in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here we see that believers are to be devoted to one another. And how is this devotion supposed to be coming about? How is this devotion supposed to display itself? We are being devoted to one another in brotherly love, or having brotherly affection for one another. Or to give preference to one another in honor. And we're actually going to touch on this next week in our main service. But I'll give it away a little right now, okay? So don't zone out next week when we cover the same thing. But in other words, all right... When we gather together as a church, we come from all different backgrounds. We come from all different interests. Some of us like basketball. Some of us like soccer. Some of us come from other countries. Some of us grew up here. Some of us are highly educated. Others never got to go to school, and so on and so on. And there is just a huge mix of people here. And you know what? That is beautiful. That is wonderful. Because all over the world, you have groups of people that gather together for purposes, but the purpose is in and of themselves. They like, you know, you have soccer clubs, they get together for soccer. And all of them look alike. All of them look the same. Because that's the thing that binds them together. You have a golfing club. They all get together because they enjoy golfing. We're so much more than that as a church. We come from all different types of backgrounds. We have all different types of interests and personalities, and yet we all come together as a church centered around Christ. And we have love for one another in Christ. We are being devoted to one another in brotherly love, devoted to each other. How does that play itself out? We're gathering together with one another, right? Just as we talked about last week, why do we do the Lord's table every week? Because it says the early church was devoted to it. What if our church didn't pray every single week? Would you consider our church devoted to prayer? No. What if our church didn't have expositional preaching every single week? Would you say our church is devoted to expositional preaching? No. We show our devotion by being committed to it, to things. We ought to show our devotion to one another by being committed to each other, by spending time with one another. And lastly, in this verse, Romans 12:10, it says, give preference to one another in honor. Or in other words, you place the other person above yourself. Romans 13:8, it says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Jesus summed up the law in this, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if you want to be following after Christ, your life is to be marked by true, faithful, devoted love towards other people. Does that mean we don't speak truth? No, we just saw Galatians 6:1, right? We can confront in love. We can speak the truth in love. We do it in gentleness and love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. There's a prayer for the Thessalonians that they would abound in love toward one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In other words, just knowing God, we are taught to love one another. The fact that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's a love taught to us by God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. In other words, are we going to come away today saying, all right, we've got to start loving each other, and boom, we've got it down? It's not going to happen. We need to be praying that the Lord would be increasing each week our love for each other. Are we going to be perfect in it? No. Is that an excuse to not love? No. We are to be increasing and praying that the Lord would increase our love for one another. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart or from the affections. So here we see when we obey by believing in the truth of the gospel, as we talked about today during 1045, it actually brings about a love. If you're truly saved, you'll have love or be developing love for other people. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So now we get to cover a fun flip side of the coin. We just read Galatians 6:1 that says, if a brother or sister is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness. Be careful that you yourself don't sin. All right, so does that mean in our community of believers that every single time somebody makes a mistake or offends you, you need to go confront them? That's not the point. All right, that is not the point. If someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go restore them. All right, if we were to take that to think every single time somebody does me wrong, every single time somebody makes a mistake, every single time I'm offended, it's my Christian duty to go set them straight. Are we going to have a great group, a great church? No. All right. We are to be loving one another. And true love covers a multitude of sins. This does not mean you just overlook sin in somebody's life. But it does mean when somebody makes a mistake, it's okay sometimes not to bring it up. If somebody uncharacteristically sins, say you've known this person for 10 years and one day they're just exhausted and had an awful week, and they responded to you just in an impatient way, love says, you know what? That's okay. I'm not going to hold them to that. Love also puts other people's preferences above yours. So you come in and We had Frank's pizza today, then there was a cheese and there was a pepperoni, and somebody comes up, oh, Frank's pepperoni pizza is the best, but you think Frank's cheese pizza is the best. Or you're me and you know Frank's white slice is the best, all right? So you come over and you think, oh, I can't believe them. The pepperoni is not the best, cheese is. All right, that's a silly illustration, but seriously, brothers and sisters get up in arms about things like this. True love covers over things. It's okay to walk on by sometimes. It's okay to understand that different people have different preferences. It's okay to understand that some people have different personalities. It's okay to let love cover some wrongs that happen. So we are to have love cover a multitude of sins in our church family. 1 John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In other words, right from the beginning of the church, the message to followers of Christ is this: you are to love one another. It's not a new command. It's been there from the beginning. 1 John 3:23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." How are we saved? By belief, and belief alone. But actually, in this verse, God pairs saving faith with love for one another. Do you see that? He actually pairs saving faith with what love for one another. So in other words, true saving faith in Jesus Christ is going to produce what? Love. It is going to produce love. Just as James 2 says, faith without works is dead. All right? That's not saying faith paired with works is what saves you. Faith alone saves you, but true saving faith will show what? Will eventually show works alongside of it. It's the validation, right? It's not an addition, it's a validation. In that same way, that's what 1 John 3 says here. We believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. 4:7 in 1 John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In other words, if you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you love Jesus, you are going to love other Jesus lovers, other Jesus followers. And that's displayed as a natural thing, right? Here on earth, as you have camaraderie, you think of the World Cup happening right now. Believe it or not, in my love for soccer, I haven't watched a single game this week. All right, but you have people gathering together from all over the globe watching soccer, cheering for teams. And everybody in the United States can't cheer for the United States because the United States didn't make it this year. All right, so we all have teams that we decide to cheer for. And as that team wins and scores and wins the World Cup, there's all this camaraderie happening and excitement because we're all interested in that taking place. Because you could say, in a sense, we love, let's say, I just heard Mexico won and had an upset today. So because we're rooting and we love, in a sense, the team of Mexico. If we love God, we're going to love each other. Just as if when Mexico scores that goal because we're rooting for them and cheering for them, we're going to have camaraderie with other people around us. And people in the stands watching that game live are going to be hugging each other and giving high fives, right? As that goal happens, because they are all about the team. If you're about God, you're going to love each other. Because God is love. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And if we are to love one another, or we are to love one another, why? Because love is from God. True, sacrificial, giving preference to others, love is from God, and God alone. Verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4 of 1 John says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." In other words, you know how the world gets to see a picture of God's love? Where should the world look if they want to see a picture of God's love? At the church. God is love, and love comes from God, and God has given us love in His Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore we should have love for one another. Why? Because nobody can see God, but they see us. And when they look at us, they ought to see the love of God. That's how people get a glimpse of God and His love. It's actually in the church. And lastly, 2 John verse 5. Now I ask you, not as though I were writing to a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Going right back to that same principle we already mentioned. It's not a new command. Right from the beginning, right from the start of Christianity, there was a command, there was an understanding that followers of Christ would be lovers of each other. They would love as Christ loved us. They will know you are Christians by your love. They will know you are my followers, my disciples, by your love. So brothers and sisters, may our church be marked by having love for one another. I would say in thankfulness and gratitude, this is a church. Now when given an opportunity, we team up and we show love. On the flip side, I would say our church can struggle in this. If the opportunity isn't placed before us, we don't see it. Does that make sense? And I myself can be weak in this. If the opportunity isn't placed before us, let's do this as a church. When that happens, our church gathers together in love. But I would say that's a great strength of our church. I'd say a bit of a weakness of our church is this, is actively looking for opportunities to love. Actively looking for people in need. Actively looking for struggles. All right? Actively looking for where people may need help. And then stepping out on your own, unorganized from the church announcing it from the pulpit, let's say, or having it in the worship guide. Going ahead and taking opportunities to show love to one another. So I'd love to see our church grow in that. I'd love to see myself grow in that. Would say one clear example this week. How many of us knew that Renee has poison ivy like all over her body? All right, she's got awful poison ivy. I would say one of the things that some of us should have done was prepare a meal for that family. Lindsay and Stephen are off at work all day. Renee's at home sick, feeling awful with poison ivy. Yet my guess is none of us prepped a meal for them. I didn't. Could that have been a perfect opportunity to show love? Could have been. All right, so let's be striving to take opportunities such as that to love one another. Other opportunities are just cleaning that has to take place. There's little jobs around the church. There's weeding. There's hallways that need to be cleaned out, etc. That's a way you can show love to the church, by asking for taking initiative yourself, coming and doing a little project, helping out where there's help needed. That is how a church is going to love one another. We can grow in that. I think we do wonderful in loving one another, but we can grow in it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for these different principles that we're able to look at this afternoon in your word. Pray that you would help us grow in each one of these aspects. Lord, would you work in my life? Show me areas I need to change. Show each one of us ways which we can grow. Strive to love one another better. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.